But I want to make sure that if you're following us with this series, make sure that you've listened to the first one, Addictions 1. I just want to make sure you have a good background about what we're trying to accomplish in this. And I'm saying is either if you are struggling personally with some sort of addiction, or you know somebody struggling with addiction, could you just raise your hand if you know of anybody, you, somebody else, whatever. A lot of hands are going up, and a lot of you have your hands down, don't even know the struggles that you're actually going through because you're probably struggling with something. We wouldn't want to classify it as addiction because it has such a negative connotation. But what it does, the concept of what it's doing is depriving you of free choices is at work inside of you. We just don't like the stigma of that word. I wish we could put something else to it, because the reality is we're all struggling. We're all going through something. There's truly a problem if we have substance abuse. 1 in 7 are struggling with it. Sexual addiction, 1 in 3 are struggling with it. An addiction can truly be just about anything. There are thousands of them. Thousands and thousands of them. And everyone is struggling somewhere. So as you sit there, and we're talking about addiction, it's not pointing, oh yeah, those people that struggle with addictions. Remember, whenever you point one direction with one finger, there's 3 more pointing back at you. There's the idea that you are also struggling if you're honest enough to really take a look at it. We gave a definition of addiction as, is any compulsion, compulsive, habitual behavior that limits the freedom of human desire. A lot of people would say, what do you mean? It seems like addiction doesn't limit human desire and that freedom. It actually gives you desire, so much desire. You're actually a plethora. You're just jumping into it. But any addict knows that their addiction is not freedom, but it's slavery. It's slavery. Actually, the Latin word addiction comes from a Latin word addictus. And that word means a person assigned to someone else as a slave because they were in debt and could not pay back the debt. That's exactly what the word means. You're a slave. We're a slave to something. We're doing something that we don't really want to do, but we're doing it. We talked about how addictions happen. I'm just doing a little bit of review. We talked about it theologically, the idea that God gave us 2 great commandments, were to love Him and love one another. This whole concept of loving God and loving one another, God placed inside of us. He wired us with that. This desire to love God and to love one another, to have this hunger to go after God. However, we have an adversary too who's messing everything up. He's trying to destroy that. He's trying to take away your desires for love and hunger for God and for one another. And he's trying to pervert it. He's trying to change it. He's trying to deceive you into other things. Desire something else. He wants you to desire something else rather than the thing that really is the source of satisfaction of your desire. And that's your relationship with Christ. Your relationship with God. Addictions. The enemy is really good at making sin look really good and trying to get you to desire it a lot. Then we talked about Paul. I like Paul because he relates to this aspect. And if you've ever struggled with something in your life, you'll relate to what Paul said here in Romans 7. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The idea, and all of us can think about resolutions and thoughts and ideas and our relationship with Christ, and we want to pray more, and so we're going to do this, and we're going to get in there, and we're going to spend this time, and all of a sudden we find out, I wanted to do that, but I'm not doing that. I wanted to spend more time here. I wanted to get in the Word more. I wanted to pray more. And I just, why am I not doing that? That's what I want to do, but what I want to do, I'm not doing. Everyone struggles somewhere. He goes on to say, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone struggles somewhere. Everyone struggles with sin. And Jesus is always the answer. Jesus is the answer. So let me continue on. I want to continue on moving through this. We've talked about trying to understand this theologically, this addiction. I want to talk about it this morning also psychologically. But before I get to that, I want to talk about the top 7 addictions. This was in 2008, and they changed. I looked at some that were 2018, and they just flop around a little bit and change a little bit, but they're kind of, most all of them are in there. Different people have different ones as the highest and the lowest and all of that, but let me give you 7 of them. Number 7, cocaine. cocaine. Number six, alcohol. Now, a lot of people move that down to one or two. It just depends on whose list you're looking at. But alcohol. But look at this. Alcohol. 10 people die every hour due to alcohol-related causes. 10 people every hour. Alcohol is the addiction most written about in scientific literature. Some treatment experts claim alcoholism is inescapable without treatment. Number five, psychotropic drugs. A psychotropic medication is any medication that alters the chemicals in your brain and consequently impacts behaviors and emotions. Such things like stimulants, antidepressants, mood stabilizer, anti-anxiety medication. I feel too anxious to say that word. Number four, heroin or prescription painkillers. It causes the brain's dopamine level to increase by 200%. Opioids are a class of drug that include heroin. Synthetic opioids such as fentanyl, pain relievers, are available legally by prescription, such as oxycodone, oxycontin, hydrocodone, Vicodin, morphine, and many others. Today, they're the number one killer. The number one killer, 70,000 overdoses, people killed by drug overdoses in this area every single year. Number three, cigarettes. In ratings by cocaine and alcohol addicts, smoking is regularly cited as the more difficult drug to quit. Number two, potato chips. You know, I told you last time about my addiction to potato chips there. You were just joking. You didn't think I would. No, potato chips, aka processed foods. Look at this. Processed foods. I use potato chips, of course, to take a stand for all kinds of alluring, fattening foods. But listen to this. These comfort foods deprive more Americans of life years than any other substance. Now, it may not kill you and go, I have an overdose on food and I'm dead, but it is going to rob you of your life. It's going to take years off of your life by what you're eating. Number one, love. Love. Love is the hardest addiction to quit. Look at people who are in abuse situations. I still love my husband. I still love him. It certainly causes more murders and suicides than any other addiction. More people die from the lack of love than from any other disease, said the Association of Psychological Science. More people die from the lack of love than from any other disease. It's the top addiction. Love. I thought it was interesting as I was looking through this list. The top addiction, as we talk about looking at the two great commandments, love, you see, the enemy loves to pervert love. He loves to pervert this thing called love. He tries to distort it. He tries to mess with it. I think the biggest thing is he distorts it. There's so much in the news about this. These sexual addictions, pornography, sexual abuse. So much has happened in our society today with people who are, and ladies who are coming forward with, man, I was just abused. I was taken advantage of. All of these things that are happening in our society right now by people who are really addicted to this aspect of love or sex or approval or whatever you want to call it. This affection. This human thing of relationship. Which we would call love. And I look at it and I see how the enemy distorts it. And it's very interesting. If you take, I've got some vine-ripened strawberries here, okay? Pastor Joe, can you come up here?
Yes, please.
Do you like strawberries? Okay, take one of these strawberries and eat it. All right, eat it. Is it good? It's vine ripened. Oh, no, whoa. Oh, just take that. How is it? How does it taste?
So good. I'm sorry. It's so good.
Is it sour? Is it? What does it taste? Sweet?
It's perfect. It's delicious. It's sweet.
Is it sweet? Okay.
Almost like God made it.
All right, here. Eat this Snickers bar.
God didn't make that.
Yeah, somebody else did. He's got a little tail that waggles back in here. Eat that. How's that? Isn't that bad?
That's sweeter. That's sweeter.
Is that sweeter? Yeah, yeah, look at that. Taste that. Yeah, enjoy that. Caramel. Enjoy it. Eat it. Keep eating it. Keep eating it. Oh, no, no, no. You're not going to have that. Eat all of that. Eat it. Eat it.
I will.
Eat it.
Yes, Pastor.
Anybody else here want a strawberry? You're going to have to come up here because you have to eat it right here because you can't take it back to your seat.
Oh, amen to that.
Amen. Because Tony will get on me. Grab one. You can have one. Okay. Hey, whoa. I was going to say there's going to be an age limit, but all right. You got to eat it in front of everybody. Grab one and eat it in front of everybody there. Okay. Good. 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 Okay. Just a second. I have to do I need a couple for my illustration yet here. So you eat those. All right. Everybody grab one. Grab one. Eat it. Eat it. Eat it. Okay. Okay. Get in the line there. Look at everybody and say, wow, that's good. Is that sweet? Is that awesome? Is that awesome?
That's awesome.
Okay. Now come on over here. Oh, here you go. There you go, hon. Bless you. All right. Now you got to stay up here because they're gonna all check your hands before you go back to your seat. Now here's what I want you to do. You just had that nice Snickers bar, right?
Yeah.
Now I want you to eat.
It satisfies.
It does satisfy. Yes, it does satisfy. Can you eat one of those now?
Absolutely.
And tell me how it tastes now.
Yeah.
Is it different at all?
Yeah. Is that the same batch?
That's the same. That's the same. Now, describe what happens with it now. Does it taste nice and sweet like it did before?
It's like bitter or something.
It tastes.
Are you sure it's the same?
Yeah,
it's a trick.
Yeah, no, it's not a trick. So
it tastes way. It's like bitter.
It tastes bitter then, right? It's like no, get out of there. Yeah. All right, have you guys all eaten your all of yours? Okay, can you make sure that they've been wiped down, Catherine? Wipe them all down. Wipe them all down. Here's what I want to say. When God gives us the real thing, it's really sweet. It satisfies us. When you take the world's substitute, for the true love that God has given us and wants us to walk in, the true things of the Scripture, and you take a substitute and you down it, and then try to eat what God wants to give you, what God wants to give you will seem bitter in your mouth. It will seem sweet if you just eat from His hand. If you eat from the things of God, it will smell, it will taste sweet. But if you partake of the things of the world, that which God intended to be sweet now becomes bitter. This is the enemy's trick, is to get you to eat what you shouldn't eat of, to get you to eat of the forbidden fruit. So that when the true fruit comes, when the real satisfying fruit comes, it doesn't seem to taste as good. You look at people who are addicted to pornography or sexual abuse or been involved in sexual abuse, or when all of a sudden they realize that this thing over here satisfies me more than what the true reality was supposed to satisfy me. They need something different than what God intended. And I'm saying that we need to all be careful about what we're putting into our mind, our spirit, and our soul, because it affects the truth of what Christ wants to put inside of you. And you start realizing, why does the world think what God has is bitter? Because it's been eating so much of this, it can't enjoy this. Please, as Christians, don't you make the same mistake. Mm, that's good. Mm, that's good. Awesome. Okay, I'm going to put it. I went the wrong way with that. So let's get into this psychologically. Sin is what turns us away from love. Away from love for others. Away from love for one another. And away from love for God. When I look at this problem psychologically, I see two forces that are responsible for turning our love. Two things that will turn our love the way God intended it to be. Number one, repression. Repression. We frequently repress our desire for love because love makes us vulnerable to being hurt. How many people here like being vulnerable to hurt? Now we push it away, don't we? We try to protect ourselves from the hurt. Remember his two great commandments? That love? Now instead of receiving and accepting and enjoying and giving that love, because we've been hurt in a relationship, because we've been hurt somewhere, what we decide to do is we push it away, we repress it, we push it out of us. We say, I don't want it. You see, I would rather say I don't want it than to want it and not get it. To want it and not get it is very painful. So I simply say, I don't want it. I don't want to be loved. I don't need your relationship. I don't need that. And we push it out, and therefore we stop the aspect of loving. But that loving doesn't just stop with one another. It stops the whole aspect of God and that love that he has for us. We stop refusing love from everybody. The second thing. When I look at repression in spite of its sinister reputation, it's relatively flexible. It's easy just to deny. It's easy just to repress. It's workable. The other force that turns us away from love is much more vicious. And that second thing is addiction. Addiction is a state of compulsion, obsession, or preoccupation that enslaves a person's will and desire. It's a self-defeating force that abuses our freedom and makes us do things that we really don't want to do. Remember Romans 7? It makes us do things we really don't want to do. While repression stifles desire, repression, that first step, it stops our desire. I don't want it anymore. Addiction attaches desire. It bonds and enslaves the energy of desire to certain specific behaviors, things, or people. We move toward those addictive behaviors. You see, addiction is the most powerful psychic enemy of humans' desire for God. That's why the enemy is so involved in it, and he passes out Snickers bars for free to everyone. He wants you to eat of that which you shouldn't eat of, so that that which is true will not taste good to you anymore. He's very crafty, and he's very good. Moreover, our addictions are our own worst enemies. They enslave us with chains that are of our own making. We went there. 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 We put the chains on. We put them around us. We lock ourselves to it. We do it to ourselves. We keep doing it by our own making. And yet, that paradoxically are virtually beyond our control. We made it. We put it together. We chained ourselves to it. And now it's beyond our control to deal with. It's crazy. Yet we made it ourselves, didn't we? Addiction also makes idolaters of us all because it forces us to worship these objects of attachment, those addictions, thereby preventing us from truly, freely loving God and loving one another. Remember, the ultimate goal of the devil is to shut you off from loving biblically. Don't love them. Love yourself, but love yourself wrongly. And usually most addicts don't love themselves either. They don't even love what they're doing, but they're chained to it. Thereby preventing us from truly, freely loving God and one another. Let me give you five essential characteristics that mark true addiction. I know a lot of this is kind of clinical, but I just want us all to understand what's going on in this process. I want us to be educated in it. Five essential characteristics that mark true addiction. Number one, tolerance. Everybody say tolerance. Tolerance is the phenomenon of always wanting or needing more of the addictive behavior in order to feel satisfied. It's just not enough. What you have is just not enough. If I could have just a little bit more, if I had just a little, then I would be satisfied. I'd be satisfied if I had just a little bit. And the next time, if I had just a little bit more than that, then I would be satisfied. It's like, my gosh, you look at some addictive behaviors and all that they're doing, you're going, my gosh, what is wrong with you? It's just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Tolerance is not something that one is aware of. Hear this in an addict. Tolerance is something that one is not aware of. It happens insidiously. Meaning in a gradual, subtle way, but with very harmful effects. It sneaks up on you. You've been doing it. You've been chaining yourself and all that. And then all of a sudden you finally, hey, I'm chained to this thing. Hey, how did, what was I doing? What was I thinking? For example, for some people, it might be money. Remember, just not enough. A lot of people, it's just not enough. If we only had some more money, if we had more money in our budget, if we had more money, we would be good, we'd be satisfied, and then you get that promotion, and you get a super promotion, and you make a whole bunch more money, and then all of a sudden, you decide, well, we can afford this, and we can afford that, and we should buy that, and we should upgrade this, and we should do that, and then you're back to, if we only had a little bit more money! It's just this vicious cycle of, well, I got more, so I spend more, and I need more, and then I got more, and then I spend more, and then I need more, and then I got more, and then I spend more, and I need more. It's just a vicious cycle. I just can't get enough. You know, you can't out-earn bad spending habits. There was a lady who was, I was reading this article, and there's a lady who was going on a trip. And she had this runny nose. And so she's thinking, I don't want this runny nose to bother me on this trip. So she bought this nose spray. And so she just gave it herself a lot because she wanted to get through it because she's going to go off on this trip in a few days. And so she took a bunch of that. The interesting thing about your body chemically is it always tries to move towards balance. It's always moving towards balance. Okay? So here it is. You got all this runny nose. It's running, 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 running. And then she jams all of this stuff in there that stops the run. It stops it from running. And the brain goes, oh my gosh, our nose isn't in balance. It's got too much junk to keep it from. So it sends more runniness to the nose. So the nose starts running more. So when she gets done, her nose starts running more. So she just puts a whole bunch more in there. She puts a whole ton more in there. She starts feeling good. And the body's going, oh my gosh, we are overstatuated. We're saturated with non-runniness. We need to get more runniness to our nose. And so it's throwing more stuff back to the nose. And so the nose starts running even more. It's trying to counterbalance all the chemicals that are in there. Finally, she just douses the whole thing. I mean, she just puts so much in there. And again, the nose is going, oh my gosh, the brain is saying we need to put more and more. So it puts more and more. You need more and more of that stuff to counterbalance what the body's trying to do, to counterbalance what you're doing. Finally, she tells her doctor, my gosh, I can't keep it. He says, stop it. She went through a whole bottle in one day. Because it was like, hey, this is working. It's working. It's working. It's not working. Oh, now it's working. It's working. It's not working. It's working. It's working. And all of a sudden, the body, it needs more to counteract everything. Finally, that doctor said, just knock it off. If you'll just quit and give it 3 days, you'll be back to normal. What happens with tolerance is we need more and more. And your body is always trying to go back toward balance. And when we overdo this, it's trying to counterbalance that. And now we get this fight going on because the body can't understand what the heck everything else is going on in your mind about this, that, and the other. It's just seeing it chemically going, we need to move back toward balance. But you're out of balance. Most addictive behavior is out of balance. And therefore we need more and more and more that we think to put it back or to achieve the high or whatever. Number two, the second characteristic of or mark of a true addiction is withdrawal symptoms. You see, we're stressed when the body is deprived of something it's accustomed to. If you get this all the time, get it all the time, get it all the time, and you don't get it, your body gets stressed. I was drinking Coke all the time. I'll tell you what, there's that first little bit when I was quitting, my body was going, what are we doing? We need Coke. We went just by a pizza place, get Coke. We went by a hamburger place, get Coke. We need Coke. And we need it now. I'm just saying that it's being deprived of what it had, and so it's crying out to me. I want that. I'm used to that. I want that. Having to say, no, you're not getting that. It's interesting. Stress can range from mild uneasiness, lack of coffee, no coffee. I'm feeling uneasiness. Or irritability. Still no coffee. To extreme agitation, rapid pulse, tremors, and overwhelming panic as an inherent addict, or maybe a sex addict, or maybe a person whose addiction is anger. They respond to everything with just outlandish anger. Number three, the third characteristic, self-deception. Self-deception. Here the will fights against itself in a morass of mixed motivations and contradictory desires. The creative power of the brain is used unconsciously to subvert each and every attempt to control the addictive behavior. It doesn't want you to stop it. It doesn't want it to stop. These tricks of the mind include denial, rationalization, and every other defense mechanism that you can possibly think of. We don't have a problem. We don't have a worry. No, I'm okay. Everything's okay. I'm just fine. What's wrong with you? We have this self-deception, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. It's happening. Number four, a loss of willpower. A loss of willpower. As soon as one tries to control any truly addictive behavior by making autonomous, intentional resolutions, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to quit that. I'm not going to click on that anymore. I'm not going to drink that anymore. I'm not going to smoke that anymore. I'm not going to respond like that anymore. One part of the will sincerely wants to be free. It's going, yeah, let's not do this. Another part wants to continue in the addictive behavior. In any true addiction, the second part is stronger, and so your resolution to stop, to quit, fails. This battle in my mind. You find yourself saying things like, well, I can handle it. I can stop it. I can do without it at any time. And that's a great one. I could stop this anytime. Great. Stop it now and don't do it. If you can't, then you have a serious addiction. If you can, awesome, great, whatever. A lot of times we think we can just stop at a moment's notice. Oh, I could stop that. If I really wanted to, I could. That's self-deception. Can't. You don't want to. Because the battle in your brain is, yeah, I wish, but I want. Number five. Distortion of attention. We have many addictions we don't even know about. Now hear this. We have many addictions, people, that we don't even know about. The mind is often able to keep these addictions hidden, even from ourselves, as long as we are getting a sufficient supply of the object and are experiencing no great conflict about it. Everything's cool. You know, I get it. It's no big deal. I get it. As long as I'm still, I don't understand how addictive it may be to me. But if not, if you don't get it, if not, we begin being obsessed with attention toward the attachment, such that it consumes your time and blocks your function. All of a sudden, not getting it, you start thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it. Let me give an example. A heroin addict, all of a sudden, a person, they got a fix, he or she's got a fix, and all of a sudden, everything's great. All of a sudden, they're realizing, hey, I need another fix. I want something. And so now what happens is my mind becomes overly consumed with getting this fix. Getting this drug. Making this happen. So much so that they will forget everything else. My kids in the car been in there 3 hours as I've been out someplace else trying to procure this drug, this fix that I need to get because I have lost track of everything else because there's only one thing on my mind right now. And that is, I need this. I need this. So how do we get out of addictions? How do we get out of an addiction? I want to give you 4 points to get out. Number one, grace. You need God. You need God and you need His grace. I've talked to a lot of people, especially Christian counselors, and say that an addict has a very difficult time, if not impossible, getting out of their addiction if God is not in the equation. If God is not in the equation, getting out of the addiction seems almost impossible. Grace. There's something amazing about grace. I think they wrote a song about it. Something amazing about grace. We deserve to be reprimanded, punished, something else. You're so wrong. You're so messed up. You're so screwed up. And why are you doing this to yourself? And all that. But this concept of grace is so overwhelming that it can change and transform us amazingly. Grace is our only hope for dealing with addiction. The only power that can truly vanquish its destructiveness. Grace is the invincible advocate of freedom and the absolute expression of perfect love. Perfect love, looking at you, not repulsed by you, not looking at you and condemning you and telling you where you're wrong. It simply looks at you and says, come here. I'll change you. Come here. I'll help you. Come here. I love you. Absolutely amazing. Grace. 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 Addiction is what brings us to and gives us an appreciation for grace. I'll tell you, most addicts that want to get out of it and want to, and need God to get out of it have a great appreciation for the grace of God that He gives and bestows upon them. After they know they've ruined their family, they've ruined this, they've ruined relationships, they've done so much because their addictive behavior has hurt everybody else. And they're already condemned enough, and then all of a sudden grace comes in and says, hey, I'll take you. I'll change you. I love you. Grace is where our hope is at. Grace is the most powerful force in the universe. Grace is God's gift that we are free to ignore, reject, ask for, or simply accept. And it's the gift that often is given in spite of our intentions and our errors. In spite of ourselves. In spite of our humanity. In spite of our sin. In spite of it all, in spite of knowing that when I first start out of this, I might fall again, and yet it's going to come back to me again, this grace. And then I may mess up further down the line again, and all of a sudden this grace is still going to be there. It's not going to be, oh, no, you're done. Get out of here. No more grace for you. You can't use it up. You can't use it up. But grace itself cannot be possessed. It's eternally free. And like the Spirit that gives it blows where it will, we can seek it and try to be open to it, but we cannot control it. We cannot control it. And similarly, grace seeks us, but does not control us. Grace seeks us, but does not control us. It doesn't control us. You can't control grace, and grace does not want to control you because it would violate God's free will that He's given you. God doesn't want you loving Him, accepting Him, going after Him because you have to. God wants you loving Him and accepting Him and going after Him because you want to, because you love Him, because you have a love relationship with Him, because you think He's the greatest person in all of the earth, and He's kind and gentle and wonderful and gracious and awesome, and He's supernatural and He's powerful and He lives inside of me. It's supposed to be this mind-blowing thing of God inhabiting humanity with His grace and His love and His willingness to forgive, and again and again and again, that causes us to go, oh, You're amazing, God. You're amazing, God. I love it. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. It's the power of grace, if you will, for an addict. It says this: My grace is sufficient for you. For My grace is made perfect in what? Is it made perfect in your strength? It's made perfect in your... Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure and infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am. When I am, then I am. When I am, then I am. We just need to get that in our knower. Addiction is not something that we can simply take care of by applying the proper remedy. For it is the very nature of addiction to feed, hear this, it's the very nature of addiction to feed on our attempts to master it. Oh, I can handle it. Oh, I can get out of it. No, I don't have to do it. No, I can, I'll change. No, I'm going to, he just, and you know what happens? As you do that and you fail, you start getting more condemned. You start seeing how much more of a jerk and sinner, and you just, there's no hope for me. Oh, why bother? Why get out of it anyway? I'm just going to be stuck with this for the rest of my life. And we go down that trail. It's destructive. It's destructive. The very attempts to try to master it begins to destroy us. Because you can't. But the devil wants you to think that you can. Oh, my addiction is just mine. I can. Yeah, keep talking. Keep talking. The devil's very good about getting you to believe something that's really not true. Number two, how do we get out of an addiction? Number one is by grace we need God. Number two, become desperate. Become desperate. Not uncomfortable. Not, you know, I kind of like to. Not, you know, I would prefer that. But, oh my God! I hate this! I'll do anything to get out of it. Most addicts are never going to get out of where they are if they would prefer to be different. Addicts are not going to get, you're not going to break an addiction because it's your preference. The only way you can break an addiction is because you are absolutely desperate. You will do anything. And let me tell you what, we're talking about this up in our illustrators. The first time you say, I'll do anything, probably you won't do anything. Number seven, I'll do anything. I was dealing with one person who was suffering with alcohol addiction and dealing with the wife, and it was like, I think everything's going better. Maybe it's going to happen. And I go, no, I don't think we've hit bottom yet. I don't think we're desperate enough yet to have true change. Well, we can put on some perfume. You know, we can put on a bunch of cologne. It was funny because I, you know, back in the day when marijuana was illegal and people were smoking a lot, my buddy used to smoke it a lot. We were football. He played football with me and he would smoke it a lot. And then what he would do is he'd put aftershave over himself like it was hiding it. I mean, you smell like a roach with aftershave on it. That didn't hide nothing. You hid nothing at all. And then you know what he did? This guy left a bag of his marijuana on my desk. Now, this is before I really knew the Lord. But and I wasn't smoking. No, I wasn't smoking it then. And he put it on my desk. And the funny thing was, a Campus Crusade guy came to my room at the Beta House, walked in and left me a note on my desk. Right next to the bag of marijuana sitting right there. Marty! That was his name. We must be desperate. I'll do anything but, you know, desperate enough. Not desperate enough. You want to get out? I want to get out of a pornographic addiction. Okay, you want to pull every aspect of internet out of your life? You want to turn your control over to control of somebody else? You want to get rid of internet? How bad do you want to get out of it? What do you want to do? How desperate are you? Well, I prefer not to have it. Probably not going to change. Because the addictive nature has grabbed you so much right now, you're not going to pull yourself out like that. One or two clicks and started the whole thing and you're going, oh man, one or two days, you never seen this before all of a sudden. But of course now it's 8 years old is the first exposure of pornography. It's just like, maybe you can get up. You've been in it for so long. And you think you're just going to, you know, drop off and take off. You're not. I'll do anything but. Addiction cannot be defeated by the human will acting on its own, nor by the human will opting out and turning everything over to the divine will. I'm just going to opt out, give it all to you. The power of grace flows most fully when human will chooses to act in harmony with divine will. We got to team up on this together. Oh God, you just take it. Because when we say, God, just take it, we don't even know what that means, really. You guys just take it and we're going along and all of a sudden, oh, the door opened. I guess it must be God. No, it's not. But when all of a sudden your will, God's will, come together and all of a sudden you have this explosive thing that happens that you want to make a change with your life. You will never really turn to God in loving openness as long as you are handling things well enough yourself. It's when we come to the end of ourselves. Number three. I have four of them. I'll give two and we'll close this up. Identify the trauma. I am going to show a little bit of a video at the end, so hold on just a sec. Identify the trauma. You know, why do we turn to addictions? Have you thought about it? Why do we turn to addictions? Why? Throw some things out there. Why do we turn to addictions? Throw them out. Just say something. Pain. Escape. Isolation. Fear. Okay. I put down here relief from pain, control, escape from anxiety, to deal with loneliness. So I was listening to this one guy and he said, so the real question is not why the addiction, but why the pain? If we want to solve addiction, we better go to the root of it, and that's where is the pain? Where's the pain? Not just the pain from your addiction. Oh, gosh, I caused this relationship. What was the pain that traumatized you that brought you to this point that you're dealing with it like this? You see, there's two models of thinking in addiction. One is it's a choice. You chose it. It's a choice. You could choose to get out of it. Another one is that it's a brain disease. Something chemical in your head. That's the whole problem. It's in your head. It's a brain. It's passed on by genes. You have a propensity for this. Therefore, that's why you do it. But maybe there's a third one. Maybe it's an attempt to solve a life problem, to cover a tragedy or a trauma. Therefore, what happened in your life that incurred pain? And how do we deal with that pain? Because the addiction itself magnifies the pain exponentially. We don't get it. What does trauma do? Let me back up. Every case of addiction usually originates from trauma. What does trauma do? It separates us from ourselves, so we become detached. We tune out. You see, when we have this, there's a fight or flight, right? And when you're younger and you can't fight, you can't flight, and you can't talk it out, you know what happens? You tune it out. Your body deals with stress by tuning it out, by detaching yourself from where you are. You detach it. Those traumas, especially when we're younger, where we detached everything, where we tuned out because of the distress, because of the abuse, because of the trauma, because of whatever it was, we detached ourselves from it. We tuned out of it. And as we tuned out, and we dealt with it that way, but that tuning out and that pain not dealt with usually moves into an addiction as we move down the line. We're trying to deal with the pain. I got to detach. How do you detach? I just need some drugs. I just need a shot of alcohol now. I'm going to detach myself. We tune out the stress. We need to deal with the core problem of addiction, the pain and trauma, not just the behavior of addiction. I'm going to save this video for next time, but I want to finish the last point. We'll bring it to a close. Get help from others. You're not going to get out of your addiction if you don't get help from others. You need help. Face it, you need help. You need help. You need help. You need someone to keep you accountable. Let me say this. Addiction is like quicksand. Once you get in it, the more you struggle and fight to get out of it, the deeper you will sink. The more you, by yourself, try to get out of your addiction, the more you fight it, the more you try to get out of it, the deeper you're going to sink. What you need is someone to throw you a rope. Someone to throw you a branch. Someone outside of where I'm at to grab hold of me and pull me out of where I am, or I'm going to keep sinking. We need somebody else to help you. You need someone to keep you accountable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being so good to us, so awesome, and so wonderful. Lord, I fail at my own words to try to explain this whole concept of addiction. But I know that you know it's something that's destroying our nation. It's destroying good Christians. It's destroying people. It's hurting them. Lord, there's this aspect of pain that we need to have solved. Please help us, Lord, not to just let addictions and pain keep lingering on. But help us, Lord, to deal with it. We love you. And we thank you so much, Lord, for being so good to us. And it's in that precious name we pray. Amen. If you're struggling in addiction, I'll say this every time you get up here, we have people here who will help you. You just need to be vulnerable and honest enough to ask. We want to be there for you. Next week, I'm going to be talking about how does addiction affect our brain physiologically, what's going on inside of us with addiction, so that then again we can understand what is this powerful thing called addiction and how do we get out of it and how do we help other people get out of it and receive the freedom that's theirs in Christ. God bless you. See you next week.